Let us now turn our attention to God's Word. I invite you to turn to Psalm 17, Psalm 1:7, which, if you're using a Pew Bible, is found on page, Psalm 17, Psalm 17. By way of introduction, then, let me just mention that, of course, there are different types of psalms. There are psalms that are hymns to be sung. There are psalms of remembrance. There are psalms of thanksgiving. What we have here in Psalm 17 is what commentators classify as a lament, which is an old-fashioned word for a crying out to God in the midst of distress. But what I'd like to submit to you all this morning is that we can also consider this psalm a prayer, and I would submit to you all this morning that it is a model prayer for us, and I'll explain that as we go along this morning. But just by way of context, what were the circumstances surrounding this particular psalm? Well, it's not certain, but it's very likely that David wrote this psalm as he was fleeing for his life from wicked King Saul. If you remember the context of David's life, he was the rising star. And King Saul was worried that he would take over the throne, and Saul tried to kill him as a way to solve the problem. And it's very likely that David wrote this Psalm 17 as he was fleeing for his life. Now, I realize this morning that none of us are prospective kings of worldly kingdoms fleeing from another wicked king. That doesn't apply to any of us this morning, but let us notice how very relevant this psalm is for us here in the year 2021. We'll notice as well how this psalm points us ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, who would sit on the throne forever. And with that context in mind, may I invite you all to join with me as we pray this morning and ask God's blessing on our time. Please pray with me for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather here as your people, ransomed here by the work of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here on this Lord's Day. We would pray this morning that we would be able to focus fully on your word, that by your grace, we would not be distracted by the things of this world, whatever else is competing for our attention, however important or unimportant it might be. As your servant Samuel said long ago, so too we pray, speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our outline this morning, we have a three-point sermon this morning. First point, based on verses 1 through 5, God hears the prayers of the repentant. That's verses 1 through 5, God hears the prayers of the repentant. Second point, based on verses 6 through 8, God answers the prayers of the repentant because of who he is. Second point, based on verses 6 through 8, God answers the prayers of the repentant because of who he is. And I'll explain that when we get to it. And then the third point, based on verses 9 through 15, is the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. That's our third point, based on verses 9 through 15, the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. With that in mind, let us now read Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well then, as I mentioned in our introduction this morning, our first point based on verses 1 through 5 is that God hears the prayers of the repentant. Read with me once again verses 1 and 2. David writes, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." What we see here is that David argues for God to hear his prayers based on his innocence. Notice those three action words, those three verbs we see there in verse 1. Hear, attend, give ear. These three action words indicate to us that David here is turning to the Lord as his refuge. And I realize this point is simple, but nonetheless, it's important, and one we need to be reminded of regularly. David turns to the Lord as his refuge in the midst of difficulties. That is to say, he does not turn to an army of his own. He does not turn to his own intelligence, his own power. He does not turn to sin in this instance as his refuge. No. What we see here is David turning to the Lord as his refuge. And again, I know that's a simple point for us, but it's one we need to be reminded of daily and weekly, that we are to turn to the Lord and the Lord alone as our refuge in the midst of difficulties. You'll see there as well in verse 1, hear a just cause. It's words like this in this psalm, a just cause, which is why commentators think that David wrote this psalm as he was fleeing for his life from wicked King Saul. It might have been that Saul had started a rumor that was not true about David. And though we can't be certain about it, it's likely that was the context which occasioned this psalm. Now, some of you listening might have been a little bit off put when I said that this is an argument. You might be thinking, who are we to argue to God the Almighty? Who are we? Are we not, as is written in the Old Testament, are we not the clay and God is the potter? Who are we to argue to God? At this point, let me quote from Dr. Boyce, who is a longtime pastor at a church in Philadelphia. Listen to what he writes on this point. David's prayer is an argument, not because God needs to be persuaded to help his children. He does not. But because arguments force us to carefully think through what we are asking and to sharpen our requests. Let me be very practical and no doubt relevant. If those of you who are here are parents, those of you who are here are maybe about 10 years of age or older, you can probably empathize with this. Suppose you're a young person, teenager, and you want a new iPhone. They only cost, what, $1,000 these days. And you go to your parents and you say, "Mom, Dad, I want a new iPhone." And that's all you say. What's the answer going to be? No, right? No, it's not in the budget. You don't need it. And you know that, right? You know that. So what do? You think carefully before you ask, right? You say things like, "If I ever get lost and need help, I'll need the GPS." And then if you're really clever, you'll use the word succeed, right? "Mom, Dad, an iPhone will help me succeed in school with the apps for studying and everything," right? And you know that. And I'm sure you parents here, you know this is what your children do, right? They think about things and provide a defense for what they're asking. And we're having fun now, I know, but that's the idea here, what we see David doing in his argument. He's thinking through what he's praying. He's not praying flippantly. He's thinking carefully about what he's praying. And that's a lesson for us, that as we turn to the Lord in prayer, we need to think carefully about what we pray. Verse 2, he writes, "From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." Here again, David pleads his innocence. Whatever he was accused of, he's pleading his innocence here. Verse 3, he writes, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing." When he writes, "You have visited me by night," what the idea is here is that when the lights are turned off, no one can peer into your house to see what you're doing. As the saying goes, who you are when no one is watching is who you are. And what David is saying here is that even when no one is watching, he's not caught in any kind of sin. He's not living a double life. He is pleading his innocence here. On this point, Boyce writes again, "In Psalm 17, we are seeing how David uses arguments in prayer. And one of these arguments, an important argument, is that the life of the praying person is above reproach." In other words, Boyce continues, "This is the positive side of the warning found in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, in which Isaiah writes, 'Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear.'" And this is the point. Open and unconfessed sin is a great prayer barrier. Put positively, however, an upright life of repentance and pursuing obedience to God is a strong basis for appeals. Calvin, the great Frenchman, and don't you forget it, Calvin, the great French pastor and theologian, wrote this on this point. David protests here that he does not misuse his crying and praying as a pretext for covering his sin, but comes into the presence of God with total sincerity of heart. By this, Calvin continues, "By this, the Holy Spirit teaches us that we should seek to live uprightly so that when we are burdened, we may honestly plead that we are being wrongly persecuted." And then James writes, and this is our biblical support for this point, James chapter 5, verse 16. What does James write? "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And that brings us to the conclusion then of our first point based on verses 1 through 5. God answers the prayers of the repentant. We'll come back to this during our application, but let me ask you now, does repentance characterize your prayer life. If you're anything like me, so often the tendency when praying is, I want, I want, I want. But what we see here in Psalm 17 is an honest confession of sin and a turning to the Lord as a refuge in the midst of his trials. That brings us then to our second point based on verses 6 through 8. That second point is that God answers prayers because of who he is. Please read with me verses 6 through 8 again. David writes, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Here again we see that God answers prayers because of who he is. In verse 6 you see there, I call upon you for you will answer me, O God. Notice that simple word, you will answer me. What this indicates to us reading this psalm is David's confidence that God will answer his prayers. And we too today should have confidence that God answers our prayers. We then see in verse 7 there, wondrously show your steadfast love. You know, that word steadfast love there is that Hebrew word chesed, which we love today, that covenant love of God. You remember from the opening pages of the Bible in Genesis all the way through Revelation, what we see here is this covenant-keeping love of God, that he has set his purpose on a people to redeem them, ultimately at the cost of seeing his own son die on the cross. That is the covenant love of God to which David appeals here in Psalm 17 as his refuge and his joy. Should that not also be our refuge and joy as we pray to this covenant-keeping love of God? Calvin again writes, whenever we approach God, let it be firmly in our minds that it is not in vain he is called Savior of those who seek him. And let us have no fear, provided our faith is firmly fixed upon his grace. Let us at the same time remember that he possesses beyond our imagining wonderful means of comforting us, which serve to magnify his power. We see that here in our psalm, verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I'm not sure here at Lansdale PCA if this book has made its rounds yet. It's the book Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. On this point, I'd like to read just a quotation from a Puritan preacher, Thomas Goodwin, which so helpfully illustrates this point, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Let me just read what Goodwin writes about this point. Goodwin completes his sentence like this: Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by his showing grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, and comforting his members here on earth. He continues, the glory and happiness of Christ are enlarged and increased still as his members, you and me, as we come to have the purchase of his death more and more laid forth upon us. So as when our sins are pardoned, our hearts more sanctified, our spirits comforted, then comes he to see the fruit of his labor. Isn't that rich? What I think this Puritan is saying, in his admittedly Puritan way, is that God wants a relationship with us. Simple outline of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, God created us for that healthy relationship of obedience and love and worship with him. Genesis 3, that relationship was broken by sin. And what we read from Genesis 3 through the rest of Scripture is God's plan to forgive us of our sins and restore us to that relationship with him. I hope not to be overly simple here, but what he's saying is that God wants to hear from us. When we find ourselves anxious, he wants us to pray to him about our anxiety. When we're going through a physical problem, he wants us to turn to him in prayer, to pray to him for help. When we're feeling tempted by different types of sins, even in those moments, he wants us to turn to him in prayer for refuge and strength. That's why Jesus came to die. In a simple way, isn't that marvelous? He wants to hear from us. That's what this Puritan pastor is saying. That's what we see here in Psalm 17. David is turning to the God who is his refuge, who wants to hear from him. That brings us then to the conclusion of that second point. God answers prayers because of who he is. God is a prayer-answering God. That brings us then to our third section, based on verses 9 through 15. This last point here is the ultimate hope of the praying Christian. The ultimate hope of the praying Christian. Read with me just verses 9 and 10. David writes, "From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly." As I mentioned in our introduction, it's very likely that David wrote this as he was fleeing from his enemies. People wanted to kill him. And again, that might not apply to us today directly, but David's life and the Christian's life is full of difficulties. Right? To be a Christian does not mean that the struggles and difficulties of this life go away. And we see that here. But read with me verse 14. This is an important point for us. Verse 14, David writes, "Deliver me from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants." What David is writing here is a question so many of us ask in our day-to-day lives. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the cheaters in school get the highest grades? Why do the cheaters make varsity team? For those of you who are in the corporate world, why do the wicked and the liars and the people who cook the books, why do they get the bonuses and the promotions? It's a question that David asks here. Why do the wicked seem to have it so good in this life? But notice how he responds there. He writes in verse 14, "whose portion is in this life." What they have, what the wicked have, is in this world and only in this world. But what David writes here is that what the Christian has is so infinitely greater than the possessions and the things of this world. Read with me then verse 15. This is how his mind works. This is what he turns to as he sees why the wicked seem to have it so good. Look at how he responds. Verse 15, read these words and rejoice. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." If we can compare the rest of this psalm to a cloudy, overcast day, what we have here in verse 15 is a parting of the clouds and a sunray from heaven bursting forth on the resurrection hope that awaits believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me again, word by word, this marvelous verse 15. "As for me, I shall." David's hope is pointed forward to the resurrection hope he has in Jesus Christ, that no matter what difficulties he faces in this world, one day in glory, he will be with his God, his refuge, and his Savior. "I shall behold your face." That's a Hebrew way of saying being in the presence of God. And this God is his refuge and his Savior. A recognition as well here of the holiness and also the righteousness given, or the theological word is imputed. A righteousness given to David and all who repent as a gift. When I awake, he writes there in verse 15, when I awake, there's a recognition that when he dies in this world, however he will, and mortal death takes him, he will one day be in the presence of his Savior. And notice what else he writes there. I shall be satisfied. Or as the Westminster Confession states it, made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. He will be satisfied eternally. He writes there as well, with your likeness in heaven, he will be made fully holy, free from all sin, or what Paul describes in Romans 8, he will be glorified. It must also be attested as well this morning that it is not only verse 15 of this psalm which points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, but does not the whole sum and substance of this psalm look forward to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would sit as king on the throne forever? For David, writing this psalm, 17, may have been able to write at that time, you have tested me and you have found nothing, but such was not the case after he was filled with lust for Bathsheba and arranged for her husband's imminent death, the consequences of which divided the kingdom ultimately to end in exile. For David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one who could truly say that he had a just cause, that his lips were free from deceit, verse 1, whose heart was tried and nothing was found, verse 3, who is the one who sits at God's right hand as Savior of those who turn to him for refuge, verse 7, whose enemies indeed surrounded him and set their eyes to cast him to the ground as he hung on the cross, verse 11, whose soul was indeed delivered from the wicked, verse 13, and who is the resurrection and the life, and promises to forgive and cover the sinfulness and unrighteousness of any and all who turn to him as their refuge, their righteousness, and their life. In David's greater son, Jesus Christ, we have the promise of resurrection life, all thanks to God, and that we will be eternally, fully satisfied in his presence with his people from all tribes, tongues, and languages forever. Amen. Let us then draw a few points of application. First point, let us pursue righteousness, obedience, and repentance, so God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Let us pursue righteousness and repentance, so God will be pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Second point, let us be eager to pray to God, knowing he is a God who answers prayers. Let us be eager to pray to God as our refuge and strength, very present help in times of trouble, knowing he is a God who answers prayers. He is a prayer-answering God. Let us be eager to pray. Third, in whatever difficulties we face, let us go to God as our refuge, knowing that regardless of whatever challenges are before us, we as Christians have hope of the resurrected life with him for all eternity, when we will be fully satisfied. Let me repeat that third point of application. In whatever difficulties we face, let us go to God as our refuge, knowing that regardless of whatever challenges are before us, we have hope of the resurrected life with him for all eternity, when we will be fully satisfied. Fourth and finally, I mentioned at the beginning of our time that we can think of this psalm as a prayer and even a model prayer. Here's what I mean. In verses 1 through 14, we read about David as he turned to the Lord in the midst of difficulties and problems. He turned to the Lord as his refuge. But verse 15 is that marvelous verse in which he returns to the ultimate hope he has of resurrected life with his Savior. Verses 1 through 14 are David presenting his prayer requests to God, but verse 15, the way he ends, is with a great hope of the resurrected life. May I suggest that as a format for us as we pray? That as we pray, we present our needs, our burdens, our requests to the Lord, but we end our prayers with a hope of resurrected life with our Savior. May I suggest very practically this week, we as members of Lansdale PC, may I suggest that as a model for us this week as we pray, that we present our requests and burdens and petitions to the Lord, but let us end our prayers this week with a thankful acknowledgement of the resurrection hope we have, all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 17. We pray for any in our midst or perhaps watching online who are suffering, struggling, burdened right now, that they would be encouraged to turn to you as a refuge. We thank you for how this psalm instructs us in the Christian life. So often we become consumed by seeing the things that the wicked have. Why do they seem to have it so good, yet we struggle and suffer? We thank you for how this psalm instructs us, and we would pray that we too would be able, instead of being burdened and consumed by comparing ourselves with what everyone else has and being weighed down by our burdens, that instead we would respond as your people in prayer with hope for the resurrection life we will have. If we said so 10,000 times, we have not said so enough. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for this hope of resurrection, which is ours only in and because of Jesus Christ. And we pray that our hearts would beat more quickly as we think about this hope of the resurrected life with you. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, who loved us, who died for us, who raised for us, and who now intercedes for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.